actually, it's a little quicker now, so that's pretty good. So, kind of a little bit of irony of where we are in the scripture on Father's Day. I mean, in all honesty, they're kind of contrived holidays. I mean, it's nice that we should take time to remember moms and dads, and I think there's even a grandparent day now, and just how far we've gone that you have to be reminded to celebrate, you know, life and the things going on in your life, but that's kind of where we are. I think there's a lot of interesting things in here. I have my own personal bent, and I will tell you when I'm doing that as opposed to what's there, but we're seeing David has a strange relationship with his children in that his oldest son, who should have been the heir to the throne, rapes his stepsister, whose brother then 2 years later kills him, flees back to the kingdom that he's also part of. David, we saw last week, and I was kind of trying to look at some things through. Nobody gives me a really, really great answer that why David pined after Absalom so much more than, it's like he killed one of his other kids. I mean, you would be like, okay, I miss my son, but yeah, he is a murderer. But it's just, I can't, nobody gave me, if I thought I stumbled across a better answer, I would tell you, whatever your thought is in your mind, it's as good as mine on that. So we saw, again, a strange character, Joab, who's basically David's nephew and in command of his army and a pretty rough character. I mean, he's willing to kill at the drop of a hat and has done it many, many times throughout the scripture. And so Joab, for some reason, if you remember, convinced the woman to go to David and basically make this feel like it was her when it was really Joab wanting her to point out, almost like Nathan did, the prophet, with the sheep story, the lamb story, and show David this. It seems to be a theme of where they do this. So anyway, he invites Absalom back. He doesn't really, he puts him in this limbo because he doesn't really know how to deal with it. You get the feeling that he brings it back to the kingdom, but he won't let him see him, which is kind of like this. To go in and have an audience with the king, I would assume, means you're accepted and you've been restored to all your royal duties. And David kind of refuses to do that. So he kind of, to his credit, I guess, in a one sense, basically goes to David and says, or sets Joab's field on fire, if you'll remember, and Joab has to come see him. And he says, go tell my dad to let me come see him or to kill me. Because I'm gonna come to the, and that's what would have to happen. If you stormed into the presence of the king and you were not invited, you were subject to being executed. We see that in the book of Ruth. I mean, in the book of Esther, that kind of thing. That you know, you had to be invited before the king. So David relents, you know, and then he hugs him and he kisses, basically restores him. So we're about to see the fruits of that bitter tree. So, as part of that, Absalom asked him if he can have 50 men and a chariot, which is kind of, I guess, the 70s equivalent of getting a 69 Camaro with, you know, whatever, to jet about town. And so he has these 50 guys run ahead of him in his chariot, which is, again, go back to the book of Esther, you remember, in Babylon, they would run before, if you had a great victory, people would run before you and proclaim your name and your, so that's basically what's kind of here. So you can see he has a very, very good ego to thing. And so that's where, and he would, so not only did he run with his 50 horses, he would go stand at the city gate. So doesn't make exact mention, but I'm assuming this is Jerusalem. So if you stood at the city gate and were conducting business, you were considered an elder of the city. You just didn't walk up to the gate and start running your business at the gate of the city without the elders letting you, you're part of the commerce of the city. You get to oversee. Again, they can see who's coming in, who's leaving, what's being taxed, you know, what kind of food's coming in, what kind of food's going out. You know, the gate is where all the business is conducted. And so he set himself up as a leader in Jerusalem. So, verse 2, he would get up early and stand at the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call him out. What town are you from? And he would answer, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. So I'm not sure if here, this is like the insert your name thing, like he would say, I'm from Judah, or I'm from, and they just put, your servant is from one of the tribes, so they didn't list all 12 tribes to them. Then Absalom would say, look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you. So he is a prince of Israel. So he's basically saying, they're not going to listen to you in the court. So, man, it really stinks to be you. You're not going to get, I would call it social justice, but you're not going to get a decision that you're looking for. So he's totally undermining the king's authority here.
Usurping.
Huh?
Usurping.
Yeah, he's usurping the throne. And Absalom would add, if only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or a case could come to me, and I would see that they receive social justice. Just kidding, that's my little. But it's basically the same thing that we see today. There's usurpers to our form of government that are usurping power in the name of quote unquote social justice, or what they call justice. So, and it says, also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. So, basically, he wouldn't let him bow down. He's like, no, I'm just one of you, you know, our politicians. I'm just a commoner. I'm Lunch Bucket Joe, you know. So, and he would just kiss him and be like, oh, I'm just one of you, and you don't got to, you know, praise me. But if you don't, I'll, you know, punch you in the face or whatever Joe Biden says. And so he's passing himself off as, you know, one of the people. Absalom behaved this way toward his hometown, and so the conspiracy gained all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice, and so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. It's like, you know, you could go through all the usurpations in the Bible. You can go all the way back to the tree in the garden, and, you know, a serpent that was trying to usurp the authority of, you know, mankind to have dominion on the earth. And all throughout history, we see all kind of people that are willing to do whatever it takes. It's kind of odd. I don't know. I joke, if anybody knows, it's been around a while. I always laugh with people. I say, you should make me emperor. Because I don't want to be the president. I want to be emperor. I don't want to answer to anybody. And I could straighten this all out in about a year. Now I have to go live on an island somewhere like Napoleon, because I'd be, you know, the world court of justice would be after me. But I just joke about that. But that's kind of what you have here. The king had absolute power. So there's people, other than that, you know, most of us guys here, most of us, the way we grow up, we just want to be left alone. You want to make your money, have your family, pay the bare minimum that you got to keep the government functioning. The rest of it's yours. Do with it what you please and worship how I want to, do what I want to, be around who I want to, and stop forcing me. But we don't, all throughout history, and it just, I mean, we think, again, we bought into evolution and societal evolution so bad. We picture our ancestors, see these guys running around in caves with loincloths, whacking each other with clubs, and now we've, you know, ascended to these great people here. And God said, no, I created Adam perfect. He was just, He was the Son of God. He walked in the garden with me. And now, you're doing this. We're doing this. It's kind of interesting. I was just stumbled across a study about DNA. And they're afraid. They haven't really said anything. But our DNA is so far. We have so many mutations in our DNA now. They're like, in like, it wasn't all that much. It was like 10 generations or 12 generations. They have no idea what kind of controls there'll be on the mutations and the diseases and the things that human beings will have. Because, I mean, we all say we go back to Adam, and we do, and that's kind of the DNA. But we also go back to Noah, right? One of the three. And so from that point, we have just the DNA. You know how it is if you... Well, if you're as old as I am, you used to make a copy of something, and then you went to the lithograph machine and went, ka-ching, 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 ka-ching. And every copy got worse and worse and worse, you know, until the last couple copies you could barely read. And that's our human DNA. We have mutations that are being, you know, coming about naturally. We have stuff that's being fed to us, I believe, that's corrupting our bodies. So scientists are really, really worried about, I mean, won't be our worry, but 10 generations, what a human being's going to be and look like. To me, it just tells me that much Jesus coming back is that much closer. He's not waiting for, you know, 10 generations of us mutants. And it's funny because in the comics and the way we're taught with Marvel is that this mutation gives you some super good power, when in reality, every mutation of a gene becomes a bad thing. It never becomes a good thing. It's always introduces a bad trait. I mean, if anybody studied cancer, you know that's just what it is. The way the genetic code is set up, what is it, ST? There's a certain number, there's like five letters that go into your DNA, and what happens where one of those letters should be put into that cell to replicate, one of those letters comes up with a Z or a Y instead of the letter it should be. And once that turns on, it is turned on, and it just keeps producing that faulty gene and giving you that faulty cell, and that's what a tumor is. And your body is designed, the immune system, it should operate for so long, and then it automatically turns itself off. Well, this once you have this mutation and the way it replicates, your body doesn't turn it off. That's why the tumor keeps growing and growing and growing and growing. That's your science lesson for today, and you have to look up the whole...
It was a reason not to intermarry. I mean...
Right, because you're... Right.
Not intermarry, but...
And you could see that kind of with the...
Different...
Yeah, you need a gene pool. Yeah, you need a diverse gene pool. You see a lot of that with the Amish.
Yeah.
They have a lot of dwarfism and a lot of problems with the genetics because your gene pool is kind of smaller. You know, they got some things right, some things wrong.
They breed dogs.
Yeah, they breed dogs to the point.
They got seizures, but, you know.
I don't know. How the heck did we go off on that trail? Sorry. I know. I started it.
You started the science lesson.
So now we're at the point to, at the end of 4 years, so he did this for 4 years. This was I was thinking it was pretty ironic that we have elections every 4 years. So you can play with that what you want. So at the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I made to the Lord." I thought this was rather ironic in the fact that in no place, doesn't really tell you, up to this place in Scripture has Absalom ever been shown to be a righteous or religious man in any way. And it's just kind of strange how so many deviant people will hide behind a religious false picture to mask what is really going on. I mean, I guess you have the Jim Jones thing, right? And the Koresh thing has a weird bent to it. I mean, I don't agree with what he was doing. I don't agree with what the government did to him while he was doing it, but he was still, you know, kind of a weird thing going on there. So it's just you know, how many times we have to be careful. The Lord says, you know, they're going to come in like ravenous wolves into the flock. And you just really have to be discerning about, you know, kind of where you go and what you do. And it's kind of, I mean, I have some people that I really, really enjoy their teachings and listening to. And I remember as a young Christian being kind of overwhelmed and like, just like hanging on to that person was, but so many of them have kind of let me down over the years that you're kind of, and now I don't put them on, it helps them and helps me that I don't put them on that pedestal. There's some things I can take and there's some things I disagree with. And I think that's really a blessing from God, because if you ever find a pastor that you agree with 100% of the time, all the time, something's wrong. You know, you don't have your, remember my favorite Martian, remember the antennas used to go up? You don't have your spiritual antennas going up, I don't think, if you agree with somebody 100% of the time, all the time. And I think that's kind of what's nice about our church. There's people that speak here that I don't agree with everything they say, but I don't have to jump up and scream. I can just say, well, we just have a difference on that. That's just the way it is. And I think that's a healthy, the science, that's the healthy Christian science, if you will, not Christian Science Monitor, but yeah. So anyway, so he says, while your servant was living in Geshur at Aram, I made this vow, if the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron. So this, I think this is kind of inserted to give you, so he's in a alien kingdom that doesn't worship Yahweh, but he takes a vow saying, if you let me go back to Jerusalem, I'll worship you. Just, there's nothing in the scripture that ever gives him any, like, that he would really do this. I think this was just, and again, David just, for some reason, he just ignores Absalom, like, any warning signs, any red flags with when he was going to kill his brother. Why would he invite his brother to the sheep shearing, like, and David actually questions him at first, and then it's like, oh, okay, just go do it. Like, he doesn't seem to, again, have his spiritual antennas up when it comes to dealing with Absalom.
Well, the thing about him going to Hebron, that was for David's rule for 7.5 years, so he might have wanted to search out the guys that he was, if the, who was going to be with him.
Well, that, agreed, he's going to, so
Hebron,
I agree, Hebron's the root of David's power comes from Hebron, if you'll remember, that's where he originally ruled. So he's basically going to uproot David's power, but he's acting like he's going to Hebron for some reason to worship the Lord. So, I don't know why David, you would think, we can clearly see this, that he's going back to where David power comes from, or political power.
I got something to check on. And I look at it as it's a progression to Christianity also. Because you get some people that are Christians, that their whole answer to everything is, well, God will take care of it. Step back and let God take care of it. And see, I don't believe God tells us as Christians to step back and let him take care. He will guide us. And that's just my opinion. No, don't throw a stone yet. But I know people like that. Their whole answer is, well, God will be done in God's time. But he also says he uses people.
Be discerning.
So you have to discern what he wants you to use you for, and you don't always know, and that's what I tell people. And if you really believe God's in control, then if you're doing something that he doesn't want you to, he'll guide you away. And but I see a lot of the same Christian. David, I look at it how he's being portrayed as a lot of the Christian faith and how easy people take this easy way out. You know, and say, I'm a Christian. God's in control. God's going to do it all. But he wants people to be involved and in his plans. If not, they'll get somebody else to fill.
And again, here throughout this whole thing that's taking place, you never once hear David say, hey, I need to consult with the Lord about this before, but he just makes these snap decisions. And I have to laugh about what you're saying, because how many ministries out there are carrying on because people are discerning? You know, when you see this pastor that lives in this, like, 118-room mansion with a runway in his front yard with a private jet because he has to go to these, you know, conferences on a minute's notice, you're like, okay, so you worship a God that walked around in sandals and a robe and didn't even have a roof over his head, but he wants you to have a 118-room mansion and a private jet.
Yes.
But so there's a lot of ministries carrying on because of undiscerning people.
Yes.
And, again, they're hiding by... My personal thing is I don't want to speak bad of that because I do let God sort that part out, but it's like I would hate to be them when the time comes to stand and give an account. I don't know. It's not my call, but it's a weird. I have enough problems in my own life. I'm not going to have to answer for having money. So the king said to him, "Go in peace." So he went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, Absalom is king in Hebron. So you can see here the fruits of him sitting at the gate is he has connections in every tribe. He's put seed out all the way around.
And the truth is what he even started off with was a lie. Because Absalom wouldn't even be home if David didn't allow the woman to come talk to him.
Agreed.
So he was meeting the needs, because that was actually a pretty...
So, everything's a falsehood.
Yeah,
that
so he's a liar.
So he is, the, like, you know, so you know who his father really is.
Right.
The father of lies.
Yep.
So, 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They had been invited as guests and went quite innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. So, looks like the Bible gives some cover to these people. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, to come to Gilo. Strength and Absalom's following kept on increasing. So here we kind of see, where I did camp on Ahithophel in a minute. In the future, we'll kind of learn his, and part of the lesson of this will be that boat wake of life kind of thing, that sometimes not only is what you're doing affecting what's right in front of you and what you're dealing with, there's third and fourth and fifth parties that are going to be affected that you have. I mean, how many of us have been in conversations and then realized that somebody else is listening to what, good or bad or whatever, that there's other people. So maybe you have no effect on the person you're talking to, but there's a third party or a fourth party or whoever that's around, that's watching your reactions and listening to what you say. So that's kind of something to keep in mind. A messenger came and told David, the hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom. So that had to be a strange moment. Then David said to his, all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin on us and put the city to the sword. If you'll remember, Hebron wasn't that far away from... I should have put a map in here. Wasn't that far away from Jerusalem. So the king's officials answered him, your servants are ready to do whatever your lord the king chooses. The king set out with his entire household following him, but he left 10 concubines to take care of the palace. So the king set out with all the people following him, and they halted at the edge of the city. All the men marched past him along with the Kirathites, the Paliathites, and all the 600 Gittites who had accompanied him from Gath marched before the king. And the king said to Ittai, the Gittite, forgive me if I my mispronunciation, why should you come along with us? Go back and stay with King Absalom. You are a foreigner and an exile from your homeland. You came only yesterday, and today shall I make you wander about with us when I do not know where I'm going? Go back and take your people with you. May the Lord show you kindness and faithfulness. So David's faith, this guy obviously just showed up and got in the middle of this mess. But David's being a gracious citizen to say, look, you just got here. You don't. And you got to remember, David has a lot of experience wandering around in the wilderness being chased by the king. So I guess he's having flashbacks of, like, this is going to be some cave dwelling and, you know, all kinds of stuff. So he's saying to this guy, hey, you just got here. Don't pick a side in this and just stay here. And but Ittai replied to the king, as surely as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever the Lord the king may be, whether it means life or death, there will your servant be. I think that's a pretty, that's basically the same statement from, like, Ruth. You know, wherever you go, your God will be my God. You know, and I'm willing to suffer whatever that means in the name of. So he's obviously a lot more faithful than a lot of people in Israel right now. So David said to Ittai, go ahead, march on. So Ittai the Gileadite marched on with all of his men and the families that were with him. And the whole countryside wept aloud as all the people passed by. And the king crossed into the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved on towards the wilderness. Zadok was there too, and all the Levites who were with him. He's the priest. And they were there carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar offered sacrifices until all the people had finished leaving the city. So obviously they've learned their lesson from the other episode of moving the Ark around. So now they're being very cautious about and respectful about what they do with the Ark. Then the king said to Zadok, take the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it and all his dwelling place. But if he says, I am not pleased with you, then I am ready. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him. The king also said to Zadok the priest, do you understand? Go back to the city with my blessing. Take your son Ahimaaz with you and Abiathar, sons Jonathan. You and Abiathar return with your two sons. I'll wait at the fords in the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. So basically, David's doing something pretty shrewd here. He's leaving spies behind to report to him what's going on. And so, you know, even in the midst of this, David still has some tactical sense about him. So Zadok and Abiathar took the Ark of God back to Jerusalem and stayed there. But David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too and were weeping as they went up. Now David had been told Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. So David prayed, Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. This is a weird, a personal thing here. That so you're supposed to pray for our leaders. But I have prayed this prayer for a lot of people that are surrounding our leaders, because I feel like I can be biblical with that. You know, that, you know, all the counsel he gets, make sure it's not good. But the problem with our country now is even when people see that it's not good, they just seem to care less. And, you know, I don't understand it, but that's my personal thing. You could say, nah, it's a bad thing. You're supposed to always pray for your leadership. And again, back to your point, oh, it's all in God's hands and it's going to take care. But I do pray. When I see some of these people that are behind the scenes, I always, as soon as I see them on TV, I pray, Lord, make their counsel like that of Ahithophel. And I actually had make their ending like that of Ahithophel, but that's my personal thing.
But if you look at it, how many of the people in Israel knew what Absalom had done in the past. They all knew what David had done in the past. But yet, they're willing to forget everything. Just like America today, the great country that it is, people can do something one year and the next year and they totally forget about it.
Yeah.
They don't even think about it. And it's just too amazing the same parallel of how people are. People haven't changed. They're the same. It's, how long ago was this?
Oh, agreed. There's nothing new under the sun. And just, so if you're these beings, these demonic beings or whatever that have seen mankind's history from the beginning, how easy do you think it is to influence things when you've seen people do the same and act the same way? You push this button, you get this response. It's like the pigeon. You know, you push it to get a piece of corn, and the pigeon does whatever you tell it to, right? And I mean, it must be how it is behind the scenes with us humans, and I'm just as guilty of it as anybody else, but it's a shame.
You do that for corn?
What's that?
You do that for corn?
Yeah, I do.
Oh, okay.
I love corn.
You do it for
So when David arrived at the summit where people used to worship God, Hushai the Archite was there to meet him, his robe torn and dust on his head. And David said to him, if you go with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, your majesty, I will be your servant. I was your father's servant in the past, and now I will be your servant. Then you can help me by frustrating Ahithophel's advice. You'll see that this guy is a pretty important player. Obviously, he was one of, maybe you call it like the war council, that David's closest advisors. And he must have been an older guy, because David's like, look, we're getting ready to wander around the wilderness, and you're, you know, X amount of years old. This is not going to be good for you, and you're not going to help us. But you can do us better service by going into Absalom's court and sowing as much destruction as you can. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, your majesty, I will be your servant as I was your father's servant in the past, but now I will be your servant, then you can help me by frustrating Ahithophel's advice. And so when you're looking at that, you see that the other side of Absalom is once you begin a rebellion and you've changed people's hearts, it's hard to know whose heart has been changed again. Because they were so easily manipulated. It's like so many times throughout history, if you, so many traitors in history, if it didn't work out the way they planned, if you ever read Benedict Arnold's story, I mean, he ended up having to go back to England, and they were like, look, if you turned on your own country people and sold them out, we're not going to trust you, that's for sure. And he ended up being like destitute in England. So, you know, sometimes all that stuff's poured back on your head. So David basically said, won't the priests Zadok and Abiathar be there with you? Tell them anything you hear in the king's palace. So the priests are going to be over doing the priest thing, and now there's going to be spies within the palace, and all you have to do is report. Because again, you can play the religious thing that, oh, I'm going to go be religious. And who's going to stop you from going over to the temple, and or where, or wasn't the temple then, but going over to the house of meeting and say, hey, I'm going to worship at the ark and offer sacrifices, when really you're going over to give up data points. So their two sons, Ahimaaz of Zadok and Jonathan, son of Abiathar, are there with them. Send them to me with anything you hear. So Hushai, David's confidant, arrived at Jerusalem as Absalom was entering the city. So he set up a network of spies, and you see this. Hushai, Absalom never realized that Hushai was outside the gates of the city. He never saw this interaction with David. So he just sees him in the city. So he has no reason to suspect that David's leaving behind a little network of spies to...
Should have used them before.
So happy Father's Day. What could be a more gracious Father's Day than your son trying to kill you and take your kingdom?
The only thing I can think of why David said go is probably the first time he ever said heard Absalom speak of the Lord that we know of. To like, wow, my son's going to go do the Lord. I'm not gonna stop that.
Some religiosity song. So.
Yeah,
it's a very uplifting message for Father's Day. I hope you all enjoyed it. But, you know, again, the Bible's willing to show warts and all. So there it is. Anybody have any comments? I know we didn't get very far. We started a little late. But there is a whole lot to glean from there and try to bring it into the future. Although, again, people have not changed in 6,000 years or whatever. There's still the people that are trying to seek power. There's still the people that are lying and conniving. Still people that are spies. There's still people. So
some that are clueless.
Yeah.
And
I guess spread a lot more in this generation.
Huh?
I think I'd spread a lot more in this generation.
And I mean, just think about how easily these people were swayed, and it wasn't that long ago. They were separate tribes. They were constantly being attacked. So now David unites them all, spreads the kingdom out, takes all this land, gives them some, at least a relative bit of peace and tranquility, and they turn on him in an instant. And I mean, you can't help but go to the cross and to Jesus' trial and how quickly the priests turned the crowd against Jesus and crucify him. You know, he healed people, sick people. He's been nothing but good, but people trying to hold on to power are willing to do whatever it takes somewhere. They killed God, they'll certainly take any measure of...
Since David stayed home in the times when the kings went out to battle, you see a digression. And the truth is when God's people stop entering into the battle and going out for victory, the battle becomes inward within the family, and there's destruction that happens when we're not progressing.
Yeah, when the church, I mean, you said, when the church turns inward as opposed to turning outward, there's always destruction.
And it always turns inward when it stops looking outward.
Right.
That's the first thing we all do.
And again, you've been in churches that people are seeking power and, you know, whatever it is that comes with, you know, some title or something. It just...
You stated a profound truth in there, Joe.
Certainly by accident.
You said that even killed God. And the thing is there was religious leaders, I think, fully, in many ways, knowing what they were doing, and they didn't care. They're going to kill God even to maintain their religious position.
I think that's...
See that today?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
The statement when he said, better for one man to die than all of us, that was a statement of, I'd rather kill God than lose my status as the high priest.
Yep. That is unbelievable, isn't it?
Yeah, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And here they weren't even, and they were acting like we aren't even, you know, conquered people.
Well, you know, the other part of that is, that has to have been, they had to have been, their mind had to be so demonic to be able to get to that conclusion.
I mean, it just blew, it blew my mind when you read even like the Last Supper when it says, Judas took the bread and Satan entered into it. Satan was sitting at the Last Supper. You didn't see one of the seats, but he was there. You know? So, picture your Jesus, you're sitting at the Last Supper, and you see, I'm sure he could see that realm, that knowing that Satan was right there and gave him one last chance. You know? All right, you're going to do this, do it. And I stumbled across a profound statement in my own that's really been drilled into my head all week. It's, I believe that Adam was not deceived. That's my personal opinion. I believe that Adam joined his wife. You got to remember how lonely Adam was until God created Eve. And then when he showed back up from wherever he was and knew that Eve had fallen, he had to make a choice. If he obeyed God, Eve was gone to him. He could never be with Eve again. He had lost his bride. So a son in a garden denied God and saved his bride. Another Adam in a garden obeyed God and saved his bride. And who's the first bride to bow? Eve? Who's the last bride? the church. I, that's just been blowing my mind all week.
Yeah. Well, thanks a lot.
So, and Julie.
Sharon's here.
All right, anybody want to close us in prayer? Anybody volunteer? Carol, you look like you're ready to close us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, and we do thank you for these fathers here today that love you and they will receive you and they will listen to your Lord God. We ask you to bless each one of them today as they walk out this day with their families and friends, and to bless them with your presence and your love and comfort and joy and your wisdom, Lord God. We ask you to be with Heller has been speaking today, Lord, and that the words of his mouth and meditation of his heart be pleasing, and that it would be your word, Father God, that come out of his mouth and speak from our hearts and lives. We thank you for everyone here today, that they know you and love you, and we praise you, Father God. And Jesus Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen.